So again, want to just thank you for being a part of this. Again, for maybe somebody out there that's watching that doesn't know, I'm Pastor Shane. We're located at Harvest Christian Assembly here in Myrtle Creek, Oregon. And today is our final installment of our series that we've been walking through chapter by chapter by chapter in the book of Acts to take a look at the New Testament church, how the New Testament church was birthed, how the New Testament church received power from on high, how the New Testament church withstood persecution and the trials and the tribulations that come with birth of a new thing like the New Testament church. And we've walked through 27 chapters in the book of Acts. And today we conclude this series with chapter 28. And it has been a fantastic ride. And literally from the start to now, when this pandemic hit, a month or whatever it was ago, these messages have literally lined right up with the onset of this pandemic. And in these messages recently, and even to today's message, you'll see how it correlates together very succinctly with everything that's going on in our world and in our culture. So be watching for that. I pray that you have your Bibles today. We live in a time when we can't really trust, it would seem, anybody. And so don't put your trust in me, in what I say. Get your Bible out, and you follow along in your Bible, in the Bible that you can hold tangibly in your hand, and follow along and see if what I'm saying is the truth. I implore you to do that. Let's get started. Well, the final chapter of the book of Acts, chapter 28, it has been an encouragement to me to see the history of the early church and all that they went through in an effort to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can I just tell you this morning that there have been detailed plots on the life of the Apostle Paul. There have been angry mobs. He has endured storms at sea. He has lived through shipwreck. All the forces of hell seem to have been intensifying their efforts to keep Paul from reaching Rome. We found and learned early on that Paul was to go to Rome. And we've seen all these different things that have come up, that have happened, that have tried to thwart Paul being able to reach Rome. But listen, God said, you're going to Rome. So guess what? Paul is going to Rome. Here they are. They find themselves now on the island of Malta. And the first thing that happens when they hit the land is Paul gets attacked again. It is amazing. He is bitten here by a poisonous snake. Paul not only survives the snake attack unharmed, but he turned around and healed a number of sick people on the island. Can I just tell you, what the enemy means for bad, God will turn it around for His glory and for His good, if we will but let Him. So during the 3-month stay in Malta, Paul was showered with hospitality. In last week's message, we looked at Paul the counselor and then Paul the encourager. And if you remember right, I said it was going to be a two-parter. And this week we are going to look at Paul the helper and finally Paul the preacher. So I want you to turn with me this morning in the book of Acts to chapter 28, and let's just read the first 10 verses here. And with the focus being Paul the helper. Now when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt, this man is a murderer, whom, though he escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live. But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their mind and said that he was a god." So in that region, there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. And when Paul went into him and prayed, he laid his hands on him and healed him. And so when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. And they all honored us in many ways. And when we departed, they provided such things as was necessary. Isn't that amazing? Paul, they figured, well, he's a murderer, and it's just the way it is that the gods were going to have their way, and that justice was going to be served. Paul shook the thing off, and it didn't harm him. And so obviously, well, he's not a murderer, so he must be a god. Amen. Listen, God brought them to this island, the island of Malta. Malta literally means refuge, and it's where the native people welcomed all 276 of them and did their very best to make them comfortable. So to the Greeks, anybody who didn't speak Greek was a barbarian, and these people proved to be kind and sympathetic. The storm had abated, and the weather was cold, and so the natives here built a fire. And so in about 2 weeks, this is before the shipwreck, the storm had literally pushed Paul's ship some 470 miles west of Fairhaven, Crete. So only when the crew and the passengers came ashore did they realize that they had reached Malta, which is an island about 60 miles south of Sicily and about 320 miles from Rome. They were a long ways from where they needed to be. The islanders there were of Phoenician ancestry and had given the island its name, Malta, from the Canaanite word for refuge. And so Malta had excellent harbors and was ideally located for trade. So remember, church, God promised safe passage to Paul. He promised it in chapter 27, verses 23 through 25, and he would let nothing stop his servant. You have to understand, church, that if God has called you to do something for His glory, He is going to see you through that thing. He is going to make provision. He's going to make a way. Listen, the road that God has placed me on literally has had ups and downs like you just can't even imagine. But I can tell you today, God has brought me through every bit of it. He has brought me through it all. So this poisonous snake that bit Paul, it was unable to even harm him. Our life, we have to realize, church, that our life is in God's hands. To continue on or to come to an end only in His good timing. God still had work for Paul to do. Now, I remember back when we were ministering in Utah there in St. George, and some of you will remember this, there was a guy there. We loved him dearly. His name was Harry. And Harry told me one day, he said, "Pastor, you need to understand that a man in the center of God's will is indispensable. He's well, there's a word for it, and I can't think of what that word is, but it's like you're indispensable. You can't, you know, you're not going to die. Things are not going to happen because in the center of God's will, God's going to protect you just like Paul was protected by God. And I've never forgot what he said. And it's true. As we do what God has for us to do, we are in the center of God's will, and He is going to protect us. So, the episode of the viper also reminds us of Paul's experience in Lystra. In chapter 14, verses 6 through 18, where this man was there, and he healed him, and so they thought, well, the gods have come down among us. You can read about it there. First, the people thought that Justice, which was one of their goddesses, had caught up with this notorious prisoner who was supposed to drown in the sea, but he somehow had escaped. And when Paul fails here to swell up and die, now they decide, well, he must be a god himself. Surely such are the reasonings of people who judge by appearance. Listen, let me encourage you today, church. You cannot judge a book by its cover. You cannot judge a man or woman of God by looking at the outside of them. I mean, I'm living proof of that. It's what God put on the inside. So was the viper a weapon of the enemy to get Paul out of the way? The storm didn't drown him, but maybe a hidden trap just might do the trick. It just might catch him. And as Christians, you and I, we must constantly be alert for either the serpent or the lion will attack us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, it talks about that Paul is saying, listen, my fear is that lest you be deceived by the serpent, much like Eve was in the garden. Paul throws out that caution. And then Peter in 1 Peter 5 and 8, he talks about the roaring lion roaming around, seeking whom he may devour. And so we have to be alert, for the serpent or the lion is trying to attack us. And we need to also keep in mind that we are being watched, and we must use every opportunity to magnify the Lord God. Listen, some of you might be the only gospel, the only epistle that the world out there reads. They're watching you. They've heard you say something about being a believer. They've heard you say something about receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you told somebody, hey, I've been born again. They're watching you. They're seeing if your life lives up and matches your words, church. Listen, it's vital, especially in the day and the time in which we live right now. We have to understand that the way we live before the world is vital. It is vital. So, Paul continued to minister to others, even as a shipwrecked prisoner. Isn't that amazing? The wreck didn't kill him. The snake didn't kill him. And so what's the man to do? Here we sit on the beach. And so he could have called for a throne and been set up on a throne. They thought he was a god already. They could have ministered to him. They could have served him. They could have done all of these things. But that wasn't the Apostle Paul. What did he do? He went about serving others. He didn't say, oh, this is nice that you guys have built a nice fire. But he went out and began to gather firewood for the fire. Instead of waiting to be ministered to, he ministered to them. He continued to minister, even as a shipwrecked prisoner. On this very trip alone, the Roman army officer, the chief officials of Malta, and many others were affected by the Apostle Paul. They were affected by the Apostle Paul. Can I tell you that this coronavirus, whatever, is infecting people just because we get around? Would to God that the gospel would begin to infect other people just because we happen to get in their presence, we happen to get in their space, and something of the gospel of Jesus Christ jumps off of us and onto someone else. That's my prayer. I believe that's the plan of God. We need to let God's Word go forth. It's no wonder that the good news of God, which is literally the gospel, spread like wildfire. You can go back on the TV and you can watch the numbers and how they escalate from this coronavirus. Would to God that the gospel of Jesus Christ would begin to escalate, that people would begin to turn. Listen, church, the people in the world are looking for an answer, and Jesus Christ is the answer. He is the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Jesus. And I'm just telling you, we've got God, and we need to give Him to the people. The Word of God, the good news, begin to spread like wildfire. And when Paul learned here that Publius's father was suffering from this disease, he goes to him, he visits him, he lays hands on him, he prays over him, and the man's complete healing followed that event. He got up off of his sick bed and began to do what he did. Can I just tell you, this Publius guy, he was an influential guy in the area. And he was an official there and all those kinds of things. And how many of you know that probably most of the people in the region there knew that his father was sick? He was gravely ill. He was in bad shape. But can I just tell you that Paul goes in there and by the power of the Holy Spirit lays hands, prays the prayer of faith, and the guy just gets healed in the name of Jesus, and the word went out. The news of this miracle began to spread quickly. What was the result? Well, the result is this. Soon everybody with any kind of a disease, any kind of ailment, they came to Paul. And you know what Paul did? Paul said, hey, I ain't got time for you guys. I'm busy over here. I'm trying to prepare my mind because I've got to go to Rome. Paul didn't do any of that stuff. Paul took time, he sat down, he ministered to every one of them, and they became healed. Because Paul took the time to go and do and be who God had called him to be in spite of what was going on. Three months passed. Because the shipwrecked survivors had to wait for the passing of winter, and arrangements had to be completed for their journey on another vessel. And when the time came to leave, the island, the grateful Maltese people inundated Paul and his friends with gifts and with provisions for the remainder of their trip of 320 miles on to Rome. Paul made an impact on that island. Lives were changed. Transformed forever. Why? Because of a shipwreck. Because of a man on a mission. I want to use the remainder of our time here this morning to look at Paul the preacher. I've studied Paul. I've read Paul's epistles and I've followed him, and especially through this challenge in the book of Acts. Probably the most striking verbiage that Paul uses that challenges me to my core is when Paul said, "You follow me as I follow Christ." And what a responsibility that is to the man or woman of God, whether he's in a pulpit or in the nursery, or in children's church, or in the workplace, or wherever. The challenge is for us to live our life so close to God that we could say to other people, "You follow me as I follow Christ." My goodness, how much of a challenge is that? It is incredible. I want to look at this Paul the preacher. The last leg of Paul's journey to Rome was almost anticlimactic. Smooth sailing, a warm reception by some Italian believers, his own private lodging. The stage is now set for Paul to begin ministering in the most influential city in the world. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 28. I know you're already there. Go to verse 13, and we're going to read through verse 15. And from there, we circled round the region of Rhegium, and after one day, the south wind blew, and the next day, we came to Puteoli, where we found brethren, and were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from there, when the believers heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii, Forum, and Three Inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. We can really only speculate about some things, but let me just paint this picture for you of what may have been going through Paul's mind. As the ship slowly inched its way into the great harbor of Puteoli, Paul, standing on the deck, with his head turning slowly from side to side, he began to view the great Roman warship anchored there in the harbor. He saw the beaches and the mass of storehouses and the shops and the endless stream of people. How deeply he must have sensed the awesomeness of Imperial Rome. Remember, Paul has been longing to get to Rome. He has been longing to get to this very moment in his life. It had to be, to some degree, a climactic moment for the Apostle Paul. And he sensed the awesomeness of Imperial Rome. He must have sensed here that Rome was more than just a new and strange city for him to conquer for Christ. It was in fact the capital of the world. And all of a sudden, he feels alone and apprehensive. All of a sudden, the thought of what was going to happen to him may have flooded into his mind. What kind of new sufferings lay before me as I stand trial for my life? My. How would the believers of Rome receive me? I'm speaking in the third person. For the Apostle Paul, I noticed I kind of switched there, but see, he was entering the city not as a flaming evangelist for God. He's entering the city as a prisoner of Imperial Rome. A prisoner, by the way, who's being charged with a capital crime. They want to take his life. They want to kill him. And he hasn't done anything wrong. Church, nobody's been able to bring any charges against him to this point. He's been before Festus and Claudius and all of those. Nobody has been able to bring any evidence of anything worthy, not only of the chains that he was in, but of death. And that's what they wanted. So here he is being brought into Rome as a prisoner being charged with this capital crime. He begins to question again, would they fear to be associated with him? They did not know him personally. They only knew about him through a letter that he had written to them about 3 years earlier. And had they even forgotten about me? Can you imagine the thought processes that are going on in his mind? Had they fallen back into the world? Had they forsaken their faith? What was their status? And what would be their spirit toward him? Paul's greatest concern, above all of those things, was his witness to the Jews in Rome. At the end of the day, some way, somehow, Paul was able to sort through all of that stuff and refocus his mind's eye to the fact that he was there to be a witness to the Jews in Rome. They had received no special word about Paul, but they did know that this Christian sect was being spoken against in many places. And the Apostle Paul makes it clear that his appeal to Caesar must not be interpreted as an indictment against his nation. That's not what it was. Actually, he was a prisoner on behalf of his nation and the hope of Israel. The hope of Israel was the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus Christ, God's only Son. They had rejected him. Paul is determined to make his people aware of who God is, of who God sent his Son, the Messiah. They missed him in the manger. They missed him in the manger. So what's the first thing Paul does? Paul's first act in Rome was to call together the Jewish leaders. He wanted to declare his innocence of the charges brought against him in Jerusalem. But more than all of this, he wanted to proclaim the gospel to his Hebrew brother. On the day appointed, Paul spent literally from morning until evening explaining the scriptures and revealing Christ in the law and the prophets. What was the result? Well, some were persuaded and some were not. When the Jewish leaders left Paul's house, they were still arguing among themselves. Can I just tell you something? A man or a woman with an experience is never at the mercy of someone with an argument. I have experienced Jesus Christ in my life. You can argue with me all day long. Actually, you can't argue with me all day long because I won't argue with you. Because I have experienced Jesus Christ. I know that there is a man named Jesus. I know that He is the Savior. I know because I have experienced Him that He is the only way to make heaven my home. Paul wanted to declare his innocence. And from morning until evening, he explained the scripture. Some were persuaded, some weren't. And when they left, they were still arguing among themselves. Is that amazing? Paul had faithfully given his witness to the Jews in Rome, and now he would turn to the Gentiles. Listen, when we have done what God has called us to do, our job is to plant the seed. Our job is to minister to the gospel. Our job is to share the good news with anybody that will listen. It's great when people flood the altars to receive Jesus Christ. Nothing thrills me more than to lead somebody in a salvation prayer, baptize them in water, get them grounded in the church. That's what fires me up. That's what gets me excited. But listen, church, when I preach the best message that I can and I declare the salvation message of Almighty God and I ask people to come to the altar and you sense in your spirit that God has brought people in there and they need Jesus and they just sit there and stare at you like a cow waiting to be milked. I mean, they're just like, whatever, you know, and you know that they need to get saved and they just blow you off. Sometimes we can go away from that experience and feel like, I just didn't do good enough. I guess I didn't say the right thing. I guess this and I guess that and I blah blah and this and something else. And we can go away from that place beating ourselves up. But God never said for us to do that. He said, you just preach the word. You just declare my word. In fact, Jesus gave a parable about it. Some's going to fall on rocks and it ain't never going to take root. Some's going to fall on fertile soil and begin to produce fruit. And that's what my plan is. That's what my desire is. When the Jewish leaders left, they were still arguing. But Paul had faithfully given his witness to the Jews in Rome. And now because he's done what he set out to do, God begins to shift the progression of things. And the focus is now turned from the Jews in Rome. And now he turns, thank God, to us Gentile folk. Amen. Glory to Jesus. Us Gentile folks going to get our share. We're going to get our stab at this thing. Listen, Paul quotes the words of Isaiah to these men that he's talking to. Words that describe their tragic spiritual condition. In Isaiah, in the Old Testament, in chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, he says this. And he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and shut their eyes lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. Jesus, in the New Testament, in Matthew 13, Jesus used this same passage in connection with his parables about the kingdom. And he says in verse 13 through verse 15, therefore I speak of them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the heart of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn, so that I should heal them. Listen, it's one thing to listen and quite something else to hear. Did you catch that? It's one thing to listen and something else to hear. There's a great difference between seeing and perceiving. If anybody should have possessed spiritual understanding, it was these Jewish leaders, but their hearts were dull and their hearts were hard. Their unbelief, however, did not put an end to Paul's ministry of the gospel. Church, the world has grown dull. The world has grown complacent. We have been settled in with much. We have become accustomed to having much. We have been accustomed to being free. We've been accustomed to doing what we want, when we want, where we want, how we want, regardless of what it costs. And now, because of a pandemic, everything has been focused back into the house. And people are back in the houses together. People are having to learn how to get along with one another inside the house. Hallelujah. And in some cases, it ain't going well. Our focus has to be reestablished on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Rather than the Jews heard the very word of God that had been spoken. Let me get this right. Those Jews had heard the very word of God and had seen the spokesman of God, but because of their stubbornness and their pride, they had been unable to understand. They were unable to perceive the deeper, life-changing implications of the divine revelation that was being extended to them. Listen, church, through all of what I'm saying here today in this message, let me just let the cat out of the bag, so to speak. The underlying thing in all that I do and all that I say is that somebody is going to understand that Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except for Him, except through Jesus. The very necktie that I'm wearing this morning is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, old Sid back in Utah used to say, you are whosoever. I'm whosoever. I'm grateful for that man in my life. Whosoever would believe in Him would not perish. Listen, you're going to understand. You're listening by way of the internet today. I want you to know that if you are not hopeless. You are not without hope. You are not valueless. You're not junk. You are prized possession to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And rather than submitting to the judgment by the truth, these guys sat in judgment of the truth. Let me do it again. Let me say it one more time. Rather than submitting to judgment by the truth, what truth? His truth. He's the way and the truth. So rather than submitting to judgment by the truth, they sat in judgment of the truth. That can't be the mountain. That cannot be the Messiah. That can't be the Savior of the world, because we're looking for a king, not some shepherd boy, not some baby born in a manger. We're looking for somebody with a spear and a sword and all that kind of stuff. Let me just tell you what I said a few weeks ago. Jason Crabb speaks about it in one of his songs. He said, listen, the first time Jesus came, He came in the nature of a lamb. He came meek and docile. He came in the essence of a lamb. He came with a lamb nature. He was submitted. He was humble. He was all those kinds of things. And in those days, lambs were sacrificed for the sins of the people. But can I just tell you something? They as a lamb, He permitted for them to beat Him. And as a lamb, He permitted them to pull His beard out of His face. And as a lamb, He permitted them to crucify Him, to nail Him to a cross, which is what we're going to begin to celebrate next Sunday. And as the Lamb of God, He became the sacrifice for the world. But can I just tell you something? Church, He's coming back again. And when He comes back again, let me just tell you this. He ain't coming back as no lamb. He's coming back as a lion. He's coming back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And they ain't going to be pulling no beard out of His face. And they ain't going to be laying no stripes on Him when He comes back. He's going to come back as a lion. He's going to have a roar that the entire world is going to hear. And when He roars, the demons are going to freak out. And I'm telling you that the church in that moment is going to go and be with Him in glory. And I'm looking for the Lion of the tribe of Judah to come back and take us out in the midst of this place in Jesus' name. I buy an amen from somebody. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to Jesus. Oh my, my. The great irony is that these Jews viewed themselves as religiously successful, slated for divine commendation, when in truth, as we just read, they were spiritually blind, they were spiritually deaf, and they were in fact under divine condemnation. As He had done on several prior occasions, Paul announces a turning from the unresponsive, the hard-hearted Jews to the receptive Gentiles. And from that point on, the non-Jews would be given priority when it came to the evangelical witness. He announced that the gospel some of the Jews had rejected would in fact be proclaimed to the Gentiles, and they would hear it. And they are hearing it to this day. Let me close with this in Acts chapter 28, verses 30 and 31. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Listen, we've been a number of months under home separation, quarantine, whatever you want to call it. And we're starting to freak out. Paul, for 2 years, has been he's in house arrest. And so what does he do? Well, he remained under Roman guard in a rented house. He was there for 2 years. Look at it this way. There sat the greatest apostle and spokesman for Christianity. He's unable to move freely and minister as he desires. But listen, Paul didn't complain and he didn't slip into despair. He simply did what he could do. Able to receive visitors, he taught, he preached, he counseled, even while he was confined to his quarters. We sit at home, we twiddle our thumbs, we whine and cry about all kinds of stuff. When God has given us an opportunity, he has set us aside to draw closer to him. I believe if the church would begin to sit at their house and begin to cry out to God and begin to read their Bible and begin to listen, man, why don't you start doing Bible studies in your home for your wife and for your children? Why don't you begin to pray over your household? And when we come out of this thing, and I believe that we will be a stronger church than when we went in, because God has sanctified us, set us apart for such a time as this, that when we come out of this pandemic, the church will be recognizable because we have spent time with God. If the world looks at us and can't tell that we are the church, if the world looks at us and cannot tell that we are Christians, we have a problem. Because we look too much like the world. I'll just leave that there. He wrote letters. He commonly called his, he wrote letters that were commonly called his prison letters. He wrote to the Ephesians. He wrote to the Colossians. He wrote to the Philippians. Letters that have literally, down through the ages, from a man confined, a man on house arrest, those letters have literally impacted millions upon millions upon millions of believers down through the century. He also wrote some personal letters, such as the one that he wrote to Philemon. Listen, Paul witnessed to the whole Roman guard, according to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 13, and he was involved with the Roman believers. Yet, if you find yourself in a negative or an unpleasant situation, we have to look for ways, church, to redeem our circumstances. If we can't go about our business and what we planned on doing, listen, we need to redeem the circumstances. We can't just sit around and do nothing. There's never a time or place in which you cannot glorify and serve God. Paul in prison, Paul in house arrest, Paul in the shipwreck of the sea, he found some way every time, under every circumstance that he found himself in, he found a way to glorify and to serve God. And when you and I, as the church, begin to do those kinds of things, the world will begin to understand and recognize there's something different about you and I. And the difference is we got the Holy Ghost. That's the difference. So the book of Acts deals with the history of the Christian church. It deals with the expansion in an ever-widening circles that touched Jerusalem. They touched Antioch. They touched Ephesus. They touched Philippi and they touched Rome. And he touched the most influential cities in the Western world. Acts also shows the mighty miracles and testimonies of the heroes and the martyrs of the early church. It talks about Peter and Stephen and James and Paul, just to name a few. And all the ministries were prompted and held together by none other than the Holy Spirit working in the lives, listen, of ordinary people. Ordinary people. Merchants. Travelers. Slaves, jailers, church leaders, males, females, Gentiles, Jews, the rich, and the poor. Many unsung heroes of the faith continued the work through the power of the Holy Spirit in succeeding generations, changing the world with a changeless message. Jesus Christ is the Savior and Lord of all who call on Him. Today, we can be some of those unsung heroes in the continuing story of the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is that same message that you and I as Christians are to take to our world so that many more may hear and believe. In Matthew chapter 28, it says to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. He said, go ye. My message title today is, lo, I'm with you always. Can I just tell you? Jesus Christ will be with you every step of the way. Let me ask you this. How will you let the Lord use you in the mission of taking the gospel to the world? I want to leave you with that today. How will you let God use you to take the gospel, the good news, to the world? See, I believe that one day we're going to stand before God and we're going to have to give an account of what we've done with the gifts that God has given us. Maybe you're watching today on Facebook Live, or maybe you'll watch later on YouTube. I don't know. It's hard for me to know what's going on out there. But maybe the Lord's dealing with you right now in your heart. And something that you heard today, maybe something you sensed, you come to a realization that, you know, I don't know. I don't know if Jesus came for the church. I don't know if I'd be able to go with Him. Well, I can assure you today that you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt. And it's simply by asking Jesus to come into your life, to come into your heart, and to be your Lord and your Savior, to forgive you of your sins, write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and then by faith believe that that's what He does. I'm living proof of it. I really am living proof of that very thing. I want to pray with you today. Those of you that are watching by Facebook Live or on the video later on, the interesting thing about this prayer is it doesn't have to be in the moment. When I pray, if you'll believe, if you'll mouth these words, whether you're in Myrtle Creek, Oregon, whether you're in Washington, California, Idaho, Utah, Florida, or in Nigeria, or England, or any other place that you might be watching, if you'll pray this prayer, I promise you that God will set you free and you'll become His child. Father, I ask you today to come into my life, to change me, to forgive me, to make me your son or your daughter. Would you cleanse me by your blood? Would you forgive me of all my sin? And would you write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life? And I'll be careful to follow you all the days of my life. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Endue me with power that I will be able to withstand the attacks of the enemy from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, you're just as saved as anybody else. God loves you today, and I want you to know that. I want you to also understand something else today. There is a real enemy that hates you. And he's going to come after you now. And he's going to do everything he can to argue you out of the kingdom. But you just resist. You just stay firmly planted on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Let God fight your battles. You pray. Read your Bible. Go to the Gospel of John. Begin to read that. Let God minister to you. And again, I just want to thank you. I'm grateful that you are a part of the family of God. And we're excited to see what God's going to do in your life. Excited to see how God has touched lives through this broadcast. Father, I thank you for everything that you're doing. I thank you today that I've been a part of your gospel literally going around the world through the avenue of the web and through social media and all these different things. God, that you used a little church in Myrtle Creek, Oregon to literally send your gospel around the world. That is amazing. Now, God, I thank you for the faithful support of all your people that have sent gifts, that have already showed up on the online giving place and been giving to this work. And God, we're grateful for it. We're so grateful. I pray you bless those. God, I pray you bring an increase in their finances. I pray even in this time of literal downturn, Lord, that you would just show yourself strong and bring an increase. Turn our fragments literally into an abundance for your glory and for your honor. Now be with your church. Watch over them. Guide them by your Spirit. Minister to them through your word. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise and the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Let me just invite you in closing to come back on Wednesday night at 6:00. We'll be right here. We'll be here preaching and teaching God's word. Amen. God bless you. Don't forget to drive in church next Sunday. We look forward to seeing you there. God bless you. Have a great day.